Lord, we are your people. You have gathered us from the north and the south and the east and the west. Your word has gone out and you have accomplished exactly what you have set it out to do. And here we are as your people, eager to hear your word, glad to be joined together with God's people. And so, Lord, help us to be good hearers of your word as your Holy Spirit applies it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a Sunday evening series on Old Testament stories, and we've mainly been using Hebrews 11 as our guide. We've gone outside of that a little bit, and as we come to the end of Hebrews 11, we'll be going outside of that even more. But the plan is to continue with some of the Old Testament stories that are applicable to us, and some are well known and some are obscure, but we'll work through some of them. And I've made this offer before. If there's a particular story that you want to look deeper into, just send me an email or send me a text or call me and let me know what that story is, and I'll include it in the list. And Lord willing, we'll be able to look at some different stories as we continue through this series in the Old Testament. Last time we were together, we were looking at the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And what we saw there was faith moving forward. So it wasn't courage that moved the people of God forward. If you remember, they were afraid. Walls of water on either side of them, an army pursuing them from behind, the unknown in front of them, and yet they moved forward because of their faith in God, the God who delivers them from their enemies, the God who provides for them. We just finished singing, not this evening, but this morning, singing through Psalm 106 and a lot of the recounting of Israel through the desert, through the Red Sea, and then through the desert. But when we read the story, it wasn't just the Israelites that passed through the Red Sea, it was the Egyptians as well. And the Egyptians did the same thing. They moved forward. They took a step into the Red Sea where it had dried up. But they were not delivered. They were swallowed up. What made the difference? It was the same action. They moved forward, but the difference was the attitude of the heart. The difference was their motivation. The Israelites moved forward in faith, while the Egyptians, God's enemies, moved forward in presumption, and for that they were destroyed. Remember this morning what we said about the humble and the proud. God listens to the humble, but he destroys the proud. Here the Egyptians in their pride thought they could pursue God's people, the Israelites. And one of the lessons that we learned from that was don't mistake actions for faith. Just because someone is moving in a certain direction doesn't mean that they're moving forward in faith. Faith is a gift that enables someone to put our trust in God, to move forward with Him. Rashness and presumption. This is a quote from a commentary I was using. Rashness and presumption can be mistaken by many for faith. So just be aware of that. But on the other hand, inaction shouldn't be mistaken for faith either. You can't say, well, I'm not going to go forward because, you know, I don't have a peace. Or, you know, we use these Christian code words for inactivity. And be careful of doing that. When God says to us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, it doesn't mean that we do nothing. Waiting on the Lord has a sound of passiveness, not doing anything, just waiting, like we would do at the doctor's office, just waiting, or lately we've been waiting in line for gas, or waiting in line at the grocery store, or waiting in line for this or that, and it's a passive thing. We're just waiting and waiting. But according to Psalm 40, that's not what waiting on the Lord means. Waiting on the Lord, according to Psalm 40, and this is something we've looked at in the past, so I'm not going to dwell here, but just so we remember, when Psalm 40 talks about waiting on the Lord, it means making the Lord your trust. It means crying out to Him in prayer. It means listening for His voice. It means delighting to do His will. It means recounting His blessings. That's what we do when we're waiting on the Lord. We're not doing nothing. We're not just playing games. We're not just reading a book. We're delighting in the Lord's will. We're doing what we can. We're recounting His blessings. We're looking for ways to please Him with our activities. Inactivity or idleness is not demonstrating faith in God. So don't mistake action for faith. And on the other hand, don't mistake inaction for faith. Faith is active. Genuine faith moves forward in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this evening we're going to look at another great event in the history of the Israelites. And this is some 40 years after the crossing of the Red Sea. And you remember from the Red Sea to when they entered the Promised Land was 40 years. So tonight's story will be about their entering into the Promised Land. And some of you know exactly what comes next. What is the first city that they encounter when they cross the Jordan River? It's Jericho. And so in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, we're going to read about two people. One is mentioned by name and one isn't. And I think it's going to be interesting to see who's mentioned by name and who isn't. The first person is Joshua, and he's not mentioned by name. The second one is Rahab, and she is mentioned by name. But she's never just plain old Rahab. She's always Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. And yet she's the one whose name is listed here in the Hall of Faith, while Joshua, although alluded to, is not mentioned by name. Now you might remember who Joshua is. Joshua is the leader who took the place of Moses when Moses died. And Joshua is going to take the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. He's going to lead the people faithfully as Moses had done for many years. Who is Rahab? Rahab is a citizen of Jericho. She lives there. She didn't grow up knowing about the God of Israel. In fact, she was a harlot. And she is commended for her active faith. And the thing that she did is she hid the spies. So let's talk about these things. But first we'll read our text, Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Just two little verses, and yet so important in the life of Israel and so important for us in understanding our history and our deliverance, because it looks like a small thing, but actually these are very large events. And we're going to look at three things this evening: Joshua's faith, and then Rahab's faith, and then our faith. Number one, Joshua's faith begins with Joshua as a young man. When he's born, his parents name him Joshua, which means God is salvation. That's a pretty good start. He's born into an Israelite family, a faithful Israelite family. Remember when we looked at Moses, we saw that about Moses, his parents were faithful. Here we have Joshua, who is an Ephraimite, one of the tribes of Israel, and his parents are faithful. They name him God Saves. And as he grows, he becomes one of the chosen spies to go and spy out the Promised Land. And you might remember the story of the spies. This is some 40 years before they actually go into the Promised Land. They go in and they spy out the land. 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. And all 12 of them came back with this report to Moses and said, "Moses, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a rich country. It's a place with many resources." And all 12 were in agreement that there are giants in the land. They're stronger than us. They're bigger than us. A majority, 10 out of 12, didn't trust the Lord, didn't want to move forward in faith, and they dissuaded the people from pushing forward. There were only two spies that agreed with God. They said, yes, the land is full of giants, and they are big. And they are stronger than us, but God wants us to move forward. If God has given us the victory, who can stand against God? One of those spies was Caleb, and the other spy is Joshua. The majority of Israelites followed the majority of the spies, and they decided as a people that they would not go into the land. And God said, well, then you won't go into the land until this whole generation, 20 and above, has died. So Joshua is one of the good spies who trusted in the word of the Lord. Joshua and Caleb would go into the promised land. They would be the oldest ones from that generation to go in the land. The only ones from that generation to go into the land. So from early on, Joshua is presented as a man of great faith. Joshua is identified in Numbers chapter 11 as Moses' assistant. So he's familiar with all that Moses is doing. And then in Numbers 27, Joshua is inaugurated by Moses to be the next leader. So Moses, in obedience to God, passes the baton over to Joshua. Joshua, when I die, then you are going to be the leader of God's people. Numbers 32 tells us that Joshua fully followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Joshua is the one who said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Chris Salter recently preached a sermon from that text. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded with, as we were obedient to Moses, we will be obedient to you. Now think about that. How obedient were they to Moses? Not very good. And Joshua might have been encouraged, or maybe not have been encouraged by that. I think their intentions were good. And so Joshua takes the leadership as a man of faith, a deliverer raised up by God. He stands on the Lord's side, something he has done from his youth. He's been taught well. He worships the Lord God Almighty. And then verse 30 in our text tells us what he did. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. No mention of Joshua, but it's implied. He's the leader at the time. The faith of the people follows the faith of Joshua, their leader. And then when you get to the book of Joshua, a book that has his name, comes right after the books of Moses, the book of Joshua chapter 1, and you can open to Joshua chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending some time. So if you want to turn back and in your Bible to the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a rundown of what's happened in the first four chapters, and then we're going to pause in chapter 5 to see what happens. But in Joshua chapter 1, the people are told to go across the Jordan River and into the promised land. So the Jordan River is kind of that borderline between the desert and the land that God had promised to give His people. The land flowing with milk and honey. It's just across the Jordan River. But there's a river in the way. So that's one obstacle. And the next obstacle is the walled city of Jericho. So you can imagine this fortified city. The walls are high and the walls are thick. And the people have been battling to keep their land safe for a long time. And now here's Joshua and his band of young people, the Israelites, and they're going to cross the Jordan and defeat this fortified city. Then Joshua chapter 2 has Joshua sending out spies. This time he sends out two spies, and in one sense they're not very good spies because they're found out. And they have to take refuge in the house of Rahab, the harlot. She's an Amorite. She's considered heathen. She's not one of God's people. But more about her when we get to our second point. Right now we're in Joshua 1 and 2. We've seen the people ready to go into the promised land. Joshua sending spies into the promised land. And then in chapter 3, God stops the water of the Jordan River. And the people are able to go across on dry land. Very similar to what happened at the Red Sea. And so now they're in the promised land of Canaan. And what is the first thing they do? Well, in Joshua chapter 4, they build a memorial to the Lord. They're giving thanks to the Lord for His deliverance. They're giving thanks to the Lord for all that He has brought them through. Now in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua's faith is going to shine. Not that it hasn't already been shining, but now we're looking at the defeat of this city that's too big and too strong for them. Joshua chapter 5, if you have your Bible open, it's verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Picture this in your mind. If there is a man standing with a sword in front of you, I'm not going to approach him. I'm going to retreat, but not Joshua. Joshua shows courage. Joshua is already there looking at the walled city of Jericho and contemplating what God has told him. You will go in and conquer the land. He's within within eyesight of the high walls of Jericho. But he knows God's promise of victory, and he's looking on. How is it going to happen? Maybe that's what he's thinking about. Maybe he's talking to the Lord and asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how shall I go about doing this?" His faith is being tested as he contemplates the battle. What is Joshua doing? He's not waiting on the Lord in inactivity, but rather, he's waiting on the Lord by spending time in prayer. He's communing with his God. All the things that Moses exemplified for him, he's doing. And while Joshua is there looking at the walls of Jericho, a man with a drawn sword is there, and Joshua approaches him. It's a courageous act. And this is what he says: "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man who he asks the question to says, "No." No, or neither. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Look at verse 13 again. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Who is this man that Joshua approaches? It's the commander of God's army. As he identifies himself, Joshua falls down and worships. Remember what happened when Cornelius fell down and worshipped Peter. Peter said, "Whoa, stand up. This is not about me. This is about God Almighty. This is about His Son, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." And here that word "Lord" is used. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So Joshua realizes that this is the Lord. And when he bows down to worship, the commander of the army of the Lord does not say, "Get up." Which leads us to conclude that this can only be one person. Who is it? It's the Lord Himself. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens throughout the Old Testament. There are times that we see this, but here we have Joshua clearly worshiping. And the commander of the Lord's army does not make him stand. Because it is the Christ. It is the Deliverer Himself. It is the King. It is the Lord. It always confused me as to why, in his question, the response by the Lord was no. It seems like a very odd thing to say. You know, we joke around sometimes, do you want vanilla or chocolate? And you say no. Okay. Or someone says yes. Well, which one? Oh, I want both. Or no, I don't want either. The angel of the Lord replies no. And you would think, when you find out that it's the commander of the Lord's army, that it's the Lord Himself, that the Lord would say something like this to Joshua. Joshua, I am for you. Joshua, I am on your side. Of course, Joshua. That's not what he says. Why does the Lord say neither? Why does he say no? And the answer is this. It's because he's the Lord. He's the commander. He is sovereign. And, you know, we were looking at the lordship of Christ this morning. That he's sovereign. That he's God. The Lord is under the control or the command of nobody. There is nobody over the commander of the Lord's army. It's what sovereign power is. And this sovereign power is demonstrated in his giving victory to the Israelites. Joshua wins. He says no because, Joshua, I'm not your follower, you're my follower. So in demonstration of God's mercy, Israel defeats Jericho. And in demonstration of God's mercy, he saves a vile sinner in Jericho. And who is it? It's none other than a harlot. This is what God does. He does whatever he wants. In our minds, we wouldn't do it this way. But God is who he is. And he does what he does for his sovereign reasons and his sovereign purposes. God saves whom he will. When he says no, he's saying, I'm bound by no one, Joshua. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I will pardon whom I will. I will save whom I will. I am the captain of salvation. Bow down and worship. And that's exactly what Joshua did. The Lord appears to Joshua to strengthen Joshua's faith. You might already think that Joshua was a man of great faith. But there's a lesson to learn. We can always have our faith strengthened. It is always helpful to meet with our God as we're waiting on Him. The way that Jericho is conquered will be out of the ordinary. And it will take great faith for Joshua to do what God has commanded him, to just march around the city for 7 days at the command of the Lord. How foolish it is to march around a fortified city that the armies you would think would gather on those walls. And what a benefit they have being high above the people of Israel in terms of warfare. This is not good military strategy. And so Joshua has to make a choice. Plan A, which is God's way, or plan Joshua. I think I'll come up with my own plan. God's plan incorporates, in this case, there are other times when he does, but he incorporates no military strength. The means by which Jericho will be conquered will be the word of God. The power by which the walls fall down will come from God alone, and all glory will be to God. This is to strengthen the faith of Joshua. This is to strengthen the faith of the people. So when you get to Joshua chapter 6, you read about the destruction of Jericho. And for 6 days in a row, the people have encircled the city once. So you can read about that. Most of us know the story. We've heard it a number of times. But you imagine this group of half a million, maybe a million people, and they're marching around the city. Just one time. They're blowing trumpets. They're not saying a thing. But then on the seventh day, they march around the city seven times. And that's all it is, just marching. They blow the trumpets, then they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and then the people are to shout a great shout. And when they do, the walls of the city fall down. That's the command of the Lord. It's not the power of the people. It's not something that took a lot of dynamite to do, but here is the powerful hand of God Almighty. Not by the might of man, not by the strategy of the minds of war. And on Joshua's part and the people's part, there is no delayed obedience. This is a very important thing to see in the life of God's people. For them at this point, there was no delayed obedience. They're demonstrating great faith. They're following the command of Joshua, who was a man of great, obedient, active faith. They arose early in the morning to do exactly what the Lord had said. And then on the seventh day, they did exactly what God said, shouting when they were supposed to shout. And because of that, the news of the Israelites spread throughout all the country, throughout all the promised land, and people were afraid. There will be many Jerichos in our life of faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time making this application, but I think it's memorable what Steve Lawson says. He's a preacher known for his exposition. He says, there will be many Jerichos in our life of faith. The only way to avoid them is to stay in Egypt or to wander around in the wilderness. If you move forward in faith, there will be difficulties. The only way to avoid Jericho is to stay in the wilderness or go back to Egypt. And for the believer, that's not an option. As believers, we press on. We move forward in faith. We're going to face all kinds of obstacles. Red Sea obstacles, Jordan River obstacles, Jericho obstacles. But we meet these obstacles by faith in our Lord. And at times, it's going to seem too simple, the way that God tells us to confront these difficulties. But His ways are the ways that lead to victory. This is our God, and this is how He operates. This was the message to the Hebrews. Remember this, we're looking at Hebrews 11, and the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who the author is, but as he's writing to the Hebrews, or the Israelites of the first century, they were facing somewhat of an obstacle, a Jericho, if you will. And it was to fall back into the old ways of legalism and Judaism. And to lessen the effect of the cross of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them that what they need is Christ. What they need is obedient, fruitful, and victorious faith. Faith like Joshua. And that kind of faith endures to the end. So the application is true for us as well as we face obstacles. As we face the obstacles in our lives, we obediently follow God's ways. And we talk quite often about the ordinary means of grace, but we underestimate the power of the ordinary means of grace. The memorizing of God's Word is often overlooked as a good weapon. Or we overlook the means of grace that God uses to deliver us by fellowshipping with God's people. Or reading the Word or praying, these regular ordinary means of grace. How many of us abandon those things and instead we go on sinning and we're frustrated and we can't figure out why life is so difficult? Like Joshua, we should be obeying the voice of the Lord, and we'll see the victory that comes from not our power, not our scheming, not our plotting, but through the power of God. And you get to this point and you go, well, I'm not like Joshua. And we think of Joshua as a super Christian, you know. From birth, he's chosen out. From birth, he's given the name God Saves. And, you know, he's trained by Moses. And, you know, he's one of the guys that gets to follow along with Moses wherever he goes. And he gets this personal discipleship from God's chosen man. He's a super Christian, you know. He's a super godly man. I'm not like Joshua. Well, then listen to the faith of Rahab. Point number two is Rahab's faith. Unlike Joshua, who was an Israelite, grew up with that privilege of being with God's people, Rahab is a complete outsider. She was an Amorite, a heathen. She lived in the city of Jericho, the city that God had marked for destruction. Whereas Joshua grew up hearing God's word and learning his ways, Rahab had heard very few stories about the God of the Israelites. And she says to the spies that she's hiding that she's heard about King Og and King Sihon. And maybe we forget who they are, but once in a while we'll sing a psalm and we'll sing about the destruction of King Og and King Sihon. And we'll go, who are those guys again? These are the kings that the Israelites defeated on their way to the promised land. And the word would spread that the Israelites, this band of traveling people, a nation that's not even really a nation, they're defeating these powerful kings. And the people in Jericho were trembling because of the Israelites. So that's all she had heard. And unlike Joshua, who was a man of faith, Rahab was a woman of sin. You know, she's never just called Rahab. She's called Rahab the harlot. Talk about a scarlet letter, right? Carrying that around. You see the difference, right, between these two people. If you can't identify with Joshua, then certainly you can identify with Rahab. But people of God, this is the church. This is us. We're Joshua and Rahab and everybody in between. We're multifaceted. We're sinners. We're saints. We have all kinds of baggage. One thing that John MacArthur said is if you don't have any baggage, you're not going anywhere. It's that same idea. If you're not going to go to Jericho, you're either going to stay in the wilderness or you're going to go back to Egypt. Difficulty will come. Sin will tempt us. We're going to fall into sin. But this is the church. Sinners who are forgiven. Some of us brought up in the church and others of us who never darkened the door of our church of a church until we were late in life. Glory to God. There are those who are brought up with Christian parents who train them in the way of the Lord. And there are those who are brought up with parents who train them in the ways of the world. But God is merciful. All glory to God. God in His sovereign choice chooses whom He will for salvation. I mean, we're at a friend's house, and you're playing this game. And when you play the game, you pick teams, right? And you look at the choices here, you're going to pick Joshua, of course. But who's going to pick Rahab? She's going to be the last one standing there. Who would ever choose Rahab? Joshua wasn't chosen based on his good works. We learned that in our catechism this morning. We're not chosen because of our good works, because our good works without Christ are worthless. Good doctrine teaches us that we're not chosen for being good. But take it a step further, and this is what you find, that Rahab was definitely not chosen for her good works. Right? That's obvious. She didn't have any. God is glorified in choosing not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God chooses the foolish and the weak, and the base and the despised, so that he who glories will glory in the Lord. This is our story. This is who makes up the church. And we marvel at the wide scope of God's grace. Faith belongs to Joshua and faith belongs to Rahab. Here she is in the hall of faith. So this is Rahab's faith, verse 31, Hebrews 11, 31. By faith the harlot Rahab, there's that name again, the harlot Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab came to this decisive point in her life when she had to choose. Remember, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either she would do what was much easier, you know, she would be a loyal citizen of Jericho, she would be a good Amorite, she would, you know, keep safe, because who are these Israelites? And, you know, I have a place here, I have a business here, I'm fine here. Either that, or she's going to put it all on the line and join with the people of God. And now some Israelites, Israel who defeated King Og and King Sihon, they're in her hotel. They're right before her face, and she's heard these stories, and now they're there. What is she going to do? The king has sent to Rahab. They've knocked on the door of her Airbnb, and they're looking for the spies. And Rahab could have said, right there, take them. It would seem wise for her to do that. Save your skin, Rahab. But instead, she risks it. She has faith. She received the spies in peace after hiding them and sent them out another way. This is the faith of Rahab. What little revelation she had about the God of Israel was enough to turn her heart toward Him. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She wasn't immersed in it like Joshua was. She didn't have godly parents like Joshua had. And yet her faith is fruitful. And it's demonstrated by her works. James talks about Rahab in James 2:24 to 26, where he says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot," there's that name again, "likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Rahab had faith, and it's demonstrated in what she did. She was rewarded with life. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish. Everybody else in Jericho perished except for Rahab and those of her household that were with her. This is a great story of faith granted to a sinner. So if you haven't already gotten to that point in your life where you have to make a choice, are you going to choose God or are you going to choose the world? The world is going to be very attractive. But the good news is that no matter how vile your life, you can come to God through faith in Christ. Example, Rahab. Steve Lawson says, "Yes, it is a narrow door, but it's an open door." When you choose Christ, you will be saved, as Romans 10:13 says. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's God's promise. He says, "Those who come to me, I will no wise cast out." It's the promise of the gospel. So one last thing to look at this evening is our faith. And we want to consider, you know, our upbringing. Were we born in a Christian home? Are you from the broad path that leads to destruction? Did you grow up in church or did you grow up avoiding church? Did you hear the sound of the Word of God since childhood, or were you raised being conformed to this world? Some of us grew up religious and others irreligious. Different backgrounds, all God's people. One faith, one Christ. Joshua's faith and Rahab's faith are the same faith. Faith in a God who saves. Faith is a gift of God. Whether you are Joshua or Rahab, or whoever you are somewhere in between them, you have to come to faith in Christ. There is no other way of salvation. And we say this again and again because we have to remember that Christ is the only way. We're going to be confronted with that as we go through our lives as Christians. So learn from Rahab that no one is beyond the grace of God. Where sin abounds, we know this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Learn from Joshua that saving faith endures. Faith in Christ saves us and sustains us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the call is the same. Come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. Active faith, enduring faith seen in both of these people in tonight's text. And so, child of God, be strengthened. Move forward. Keep moving forward in spite of the difficulties. Obstacles will come. Don't stay in the wilderness. Don't go back to Egypt. But face these obstacles in faith, knowing that the Lord is on your side. The Lord is the commander. The Lord is the one who leads us. So what about those without faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? That's Hebrews 11:6. So the call is for you to have faith in Jesus Christ, no matter your background, no matter what you've done or where you've been, you will find that His grace is sufficient. Come to Christ and be saved. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for these exciting stories of deliverance and the reminders to us of the deliverance that comes from you, whether it be the ultimate deliverance from death to life, from captivity to freedom, or whether it be deliverance from the obstacles that we face regularly. Oh, Lord God, may we look to you in faith, waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, because you have promised to strengthen our hearts. And so we wait, O Lord, on you. In Jesus' name, amen.